Reading this morning comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, and that's in your Bible, the pew, but the seat Bibles on page 1249. I shall be reading from our Life Explored book. So Revelation 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Diane. I am not as tall as Alex, that's what I've just realised. I'm going to lower this down. There we go. I'm not that short either. I will do. I have better eyesight. I have my glasses on, so that's an improvement. So, today we are going to talk about joy. But I want to start off by giving kind of a bit of a roundup to Life Explored. We've been doing Life Explored. This is the final week. And hopefully you've learned something in the last few weeks in your house groups and through the teaching. But one of the things I've really kind of took hold of, both in youth and in the adult house group I attend, is that Life Explored is all about how God is not far off, he's not distant, and he cares about every aspect of our lives, and he's there and he's tangible, and that other people need to know this. It's not just about us now in this room or in our house groups. It's about sharing that greatest gift that we have with other people. Revelation, this passage in Revelation talks about that far-off joy that can often seem so distant to us today. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth and no more tears or crying, and all that, especially in the world today, can feel so distant to us all. When I was thinking about this sermon this week, I read some of the headlines in the news, which for one is just a mistake in general, I've learned. But I got really depressed, and I kind of kept thinking and asking and saying, God, you know, where's the joy in this? Because although Revelation talks about how joy, this great joy of no more crying and no more tears, is when Jesus comes again, I'd believe that there is a joy to be found in God that we can have right now. The kind of joy talked about in Revelation is so far away, but I think we get glimpses of it. And I'm not that sure. No worries. And I wanted to share with you today a testimony, really, of what happened this week in youth group. I have been here for 2.5 years, and I absolutely love the young people that we've got coming along to house group and to Sundays and to Fridays. They are weird. They are funny, not always intentionally, but they ask amazing questions. And so for 2.5 years, I have been answering question after questions. And of the young people we have connected to this church, some of them have grown up here and they know everything there is to know about Jesus. You ask them a question, they can give you the Bible answer. Sometimes that's great, sometimes that's incredibly annoying. Some of them have been coming to Frogs and know the church quite well, but don't come along on Sundays, and are known to a few people in church, but not by everybody. And then there are a couple of others who, you know, don't really know anything about Jesus. And so it's been fun and interesting in the way that we've done house groups recently. If you don't know, we have one house group here at church in a month, and then we go to McDonald's the next Wednesday and have house group there, and then we go to back to church for the next one, and then we go to Casper's. Although Casper's might be off the cards because they all ate too much and felt sick last time. I don't really control what they buy. And it's been a really interesting journey to teach them that actually God isn't just for this building. God isn't just for your parents if they're Christian. God isn't just for you to keep inside you. God is for the neighborhood. I really love the message version of the beginning of John, because it says the word that God became man and moved into the neighborhood. And I really want to teach them that kind of tangible God, the God that it talks about in Life Explored, that he is good, he is trustworthy, and he is there for you. But I won't lie to you, I was getting disheartened because nothing really happened. I thought I was doing pretty good stuff. I thought, well, you know, they were learning pretty cool stuff, and their questions to the answers were getting better, so, you know. But I didn't really think anything was happening. And on Wednesday, I did something that scared me. I kind of sat in my office as I prepared and I said, you know what, God, have your way. And I know I should pray that every day, but that's quite scary. God having his way is, we were talking about it yesterday, is the papers flying everywhere, is your plans going out the window. And I'm a planner. I like plans. But I said, God, have your way. And I mean, Johanna will back me up on this. It was different on Wednesday, wasn't it? It was weird. It felt like God was in the room with us. And we talked all about how God was, you know, like you all did in your house groups on Wednesday or Thursday or wherever your house group meets. You know, that missing plinth in Athens. That's God. He's missing. There's a gap in your life. And we talked about all the things that could fill it. If it was schoolwork, if it was your Xbox. And they gave really honest answers that they don't normally give. And then we watched a video. Oh, emotional. Then we watched a video about how Jesus is better. And at the end of the video, I said, you know, if you want to make this your choice, if you want to stand up and say, I'm going to follow God, and although there'll be other things that will take away my attention, I'm going to keep going back to God. I'm going to ask him to forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to live my life for him. All but one of them stood up, and two of them did it for the first time ever in their lives. And it was crazy. I was so happy. I text Alex straight away. I went over and I told him and Hannah all about what happened. I just was completely blown away. I rang people specifically to tell them that people had become Christians in my youth group that Wednesday. Because that's joy. Like Barry prayed earlier, joy is getting to share this great gift with people, whether they know lots about Jesus or nothing, wherever they are on the road. Our joy as Christians is to be shared. So today we're going to unpack that joy, because believe me, I know that it doesn't always feel like there's joy in this world. I know that life gets on top of you and you can feel down and you can feel out. But we get glimpses of that heavenly joy that's going to come, just like Revelation talks about. But we can also feel a foundational joy in our day-to-day lives as Christians that can change the way we live our lives. God's joy is not about being happy. Is this going to work? It will if I turn it on. Oh well. God's joy is not about being happy. It's not about always feeling good. In James chapter 1, verses 2-4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, Whenever you face trials, have a clicker. Aha! Yeah, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, I can remember the first time I read the Bible in a year was when I was 18. And I'd been a Christian for 2 years by this point, and I had set it as a New Year's resolution. And there's a Bible that you can buy from HDB that was a Bible in a year, and I was doing it. And I remember reading this verse for the first time and thinking that James was crazy. Because, you know, the NIV version says, consider it pure joy when you face troubles. And I kind of thought, no thanks. I'd rather not face any troubles. I'd rather have an easy life. But that's not what we're promised. As we've already heard today, being a Christian isn't a ticket to an easy life. But it is a ticket to a joyful life. Because your joy isn't found in whether good things happen or not. Your joy isn't found in money or friends or romance or any stuff that you could possibly buy. Your joy is found in something deeper. Joy is the foundation. In John 15, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We're not getting our joy from ourselves. We're not getting our joy from doing the right things as a Christian. We're not getting our joy from looking good or feeling good. We're not getting our joy from your team winning on a Saturday, even though sometimes that makes me really sad. Especially if you look at Cholton, how they're doing. Anyway, you're not getting your joy from that. You're not getting your joy from what the world is giving to you. You're getting your joy from what God has given to you. So the source of joy is higher than we could possibly imagine. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. The same God who sent down his son, and like Rachel prayed, said, I love you this much, as he spread his arms out on the cross. That is the God that's giving us joy. I grew up in a house where my dad, for most of my memory, had clinical depression. And it was really interesting, and I had a chat with my mum about this week, actually, when we went out for coffee. And I said, you know, you were never sad, or to my knowledge, as a teenager, you were never angry at him, you were never sad about it, you didn't, like, complain about dad having depression. Because, you know, I complained about dad having depression. And she said, I wasn't finding my joy in your dad. And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, oh, that whole time, I think it was about 10 years all in all that dad had depression. Mum wasn't looking for fulfillment in dad because she had fulfillment in Jesus. And I think when we become Christians and we say that we have that joy, and I think all of us, when we became Christians, can remember being filled up and feeling overflowed by how amazing God is. And we think that feeling is going to last forever, and we're going to be high as a kite on the Holy Spirit, and no one is ever going to get us down. And then, you know, the next thing happens. After Wednesday night this week, I had a 3.5-hour meeting on Thursday night, and that can really sap the joy out of you. But if I had placed my joy in the feeling that I got from those kids giving their lives to Jesus for the first time, then it would have faded, because it's not about a feeling. It's about the truth of the God of hope that has been filled, that has filled me up and that has made me new. How often do you feel filled with joy? How often do you feel joyful? Maybe you're sitting here and you can't remember the last time you felt joyful. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking that life has just got you down. That maybe you're all right. It's nothing too good going on, but there's nothing too bad either, and you're just kind of middle of the road, and you think that's okay. But God isn't a lukewarm God. He doesn't want you to be, meh, I'm all right. I'm not too bad. I'm not too good. It's okay. He wants you to be filled with all joy so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're filled with joy for a purpose. And so if you today are sitting there and you're thinking that you can't remember the last time you felt joyful, that life's kind of got you down, or that you can't find where that joy is, then today I would ask you to build your joy anew on the hope of Jesus Christ. Nothing that you do has ever or will ever detract from the joy that God wants to flow into you. Nothing that you are diagnosed with or that you are stereotyped as will ever take the joy away from you. And if you are struggling with that idea today, then I would really encourage you to look up these verses to do with joy and to meditate on them and to really sit with them and let them become true to you and your heart, because I can't stand up here and nobody really can stand up here from the front and give you a prescription of how you're going to become joyful, because that's not how this works. It's your relationship with God. It's your relationship with the Father that makes you joyful. And he is never moving away from you. He is always there, and he's always ready to pour out all joy onto you. That is his heart's desire for you, that you may have joy and have it to the fullest possible. So if that joy is a tangible thing that you go, actually, yeah, I could have some of that. I want some of that in my life. I want to live out a life of joy, which I hope we all do, because I think the world really needs joyful Christians. Christians that are putting themselves in a foundation of hope and grace and mercy, and not on a foundation of fear and punishment and judgment. In John 16:22, it says, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." We have been given joy that we might be joy givers. I think the stereotype of Christians these days is quite bad, to be honest. We get quite a bad rap. As somebody, and I've shared this before, I can't really help but tell people I'm a Christian. All conversations I ever have with anybody start off with your name, and then they ask, "What do you do?" And then they kind of find out that I'm a Christian because I work for a church. And because of that, it's good in some ways in that it's quite easy to tell people about Jesus, because I can go, "Well, you know, I work for the church and he's good and you should find out about him." Sometimes I experience the bad side of that. Sometimes I've had conversations with people where they found out that I work for a church and I really believe in this God stuff, and the conversation goes quiet and they go, "I don't want to talk to you anymore." And they might not say that in so many words, but that's definitely the feeling. There's a shutter that goes down that I, no matter how hard I try, can't get past, because the church has had a reputation over the years of not being a joyful people. Sometimes we've had a reputation of being quite dour, quite judgmental, quite hurtful to some people. But our job as Christians is to inform people of the true source of joy. When Jesus was on that cross and he spread his arms out wide and said, "I love you this much," he wasn't just doing it for me or for you. He was doing it for everybody. And I really like this picture, because, you know, the rainbow, when it was given in the Old Testament, was a promise that God had decided that he wasn't going to give that punishment out again. And that's kind of what happened on the cross. That on the cross, a promise poured out of Jesus and God saying, I have reversed my judgments against you. I have come to give you hope for a future and true joy. And our job as Christians, the fruit of our joy within ourselves, must be that more people find out about this joy. If we are not ambassadors of a joyful life, then I think we might be doing it wrong. If we give people the impression that their lives would be better if they didn't know Jesus, then we're doing it wrong. If people think that the way we would be happier is if we had the right TV or a nicer house or better clothes or better trainers almost as cool as John Martin's, they're really cool. I really want John Martin's trainers. Then we're doing it wrong. Oh, he knows, David, don't worry. I've told him lots of times I want his trainers. Joy isn't about stuff that you have or stuff that you can give. We as Christians are in the privileged position to have the best gift imaginable to give to other people. We've got Jesus' love. And we should be constantly going back to the source, constantly refilling ourselves so that we overflow and pour out that love, that grace, and that joy in a way that is undeniable to the world around us. We need to give out joy lavishly. We can't be stingy with it. And it's so important that we don't find our groove in how we're feeling that day. Our reputation as Christians can't be based on whether we got out of bed on the right side or not. That joy has to be our foundation. It has to be our starting point. And so if you're struggling with that, like I said earlier, go back to the source. Refill, reassess, and see where you're at with God. For Alex Potts in youth, he can do a Rubik's Cube in a very quick time. I keep always forgetting to actually time it, but I think it's about a minute and a half he can complete a normal Rubik's Cube. He then also has like weird ones that are triangle and squares, and not though they are squares normally, aren't they? Hexagons, that's what I was looking for, and all these different things. And he can complete them all. I think he has 10 of them in all these different weird shapes and sizes, and he can complete them all in a stupidly fast amount of time. And Alex Potts finds it hilarious that I can't do a Rubik's Cube. He thinks it's ridiculous that if he hands me a Rubik's Cube in McDonald's, I will not finish it by the time everybody's finished eating. He thinks that's ridiculous. And he thinks it's funny that I can't just learn the algorithm that he learned so that I can do it. To Alex, doing a Rubik's Cube is natural. He can just do it without thinking now. He completes a Rubik's Cube without... He can have a conversation with you while he's doing it. It takes him a bit longer, but he can talk to you while he's doing a Rubik's Cube. He doesn't struggle with that. And Alex's relationship to Rubik's Cube is kind of how we should be with joy. Joy should be natural to us. Because we have the algorithm, kind of. This book tells us all about the God of joy. And this week in your house groups, you're going to look a little bit more in depth about what joy is and more about the source of joy. But I wanted to leave you with this verse today. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, I did this song in primary school because I went to a good old church thing in primary school, and that's how I remembered it this week when I was trying to look it up where it was in the Bible. But because I've done it so many times at primary school, I've never really thought about it before. And so today and this morning, in my quiet time, I was reading over those verses again and again. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. If we get this right, if we have joy as our foundation, as our starting point, the world changes. Creation bursts into song and joins with us in this joyful noise. It's not always going to be easy. Like I said at the beginning, you can open a newspaper or your phone and you can read all about the terrible things that are happening in the world that will eat away at your joy. And that's without even considering all the stuff that goes on in our personal lives that can eat away at our joy. But I would say that they're not eating away at our joy. They're eating away at our happiness. And that those are two different things. Happiness is a fleeting feeling that fades with time and with energy. Joy is from the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it will not fade, and it will not grow weary, and it will not disappear if we keep going back to the source to be refilled with all joy. I am going to pray, and then we're going to sing The Splendor of the King, because that is the source of all joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a joyful God, that you are not in a bad mood with us and that you are not angry with us, but that you love us and you want to lavish that joy upon us now, God. And we pray that all the things that we might be holding on to that are ridding us of your true joy, that you would enable us to just let them go, that we would give them over into your hands and say, have your way with me, God. That we would be ambassadors as we go out of this room of pure joy, that creation would tremble with the joy that we bring it into this world, God. That you would change the atmosphere of rooms that we're in to reflect your true joy, God. And that joy would bubble up and overflow in us in a way that makes your existence undeniable to people around us. That right now, right here, would be the start of a time where Christians are known for their joy and not their judgment, their grace and not their anger, their love and not their frustrations. That we would be known for you and for your sacrifice rather than the rules that we have set. Fill us with your joy today, God, and change us from the inside out, God. In your name, amen.